And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the gospel account of the Magi, and I'd like us to reconsider verses 1 and 2 of our gospel reading, which reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" And here ends the text. You know, this morning we hear about Gentiles, and Gentiles are everyone else apart from Jews. So don't get confused by that term. But Gentiles are ones who, for the most part, did not grow up with or understand or know or hear about the written Word of God, the Old Testament, as the Scriptures were complete at that time. But here this morning, we hear about these incredible Gentiles, the Magi. You know, has it ever struck you as kind of odd that Matthew, whose gospel, when you read it, is really focused upon the Jews, of speaking to the Jews, and yet it's in Matthew's gospel that we have this incredible account of these Gentile Magi who come to worship the Christ child. And this is often referred to as the Gentile Christmas. And then you think about it, Luke, whose gospel was really specifically directed to the Gentile world, and even more specifically, initially to Theophilus, as we hear his name mentioned. And yet it's in Luke's gospel where we get this detailed account of Jesus' birth that the Jews would readily know and understand. Well, in all of this, it's really a reminder to us, and God reveals it so beautifully to us, that Jesus is really born King of the Jews and the Gentiles. That Jesus came for the entire world. And this morning, as we celebrate the Gentile Christmas, it's focused upon these incredible people, the Magi. You know, there's been a lot of mystery about these individuals, hasn't there? These Magi who come seeking the King. Who in the world are they? You know, there's that great Christmas carol that we know very well. "We three kings from Orient come." Three and kings. And even in a lot of our nativity scenes, we will see three Magi represented. But it's interesting, when you go to God's Word, there's not a number given. We don't know how many Magi actually came to see the Christ child in Bethlehem. And the other thing that we know is most likely they were not kings. Now, they probably were of noble birth. They were probably in some of the upper echelon, if you will, of their culture and society of the day. They were certainly looked upon as great scholars, but nowhere is it indicated that they were kings. And the word magi actually is the word magician that magician comes from, that word that we know so well today. So who are these wise men? Well, I believe that Daniel, the prophet, gives us great insight to this. And you may want to go back and read Daniel during this Epiphany season. But in Daniel 2, verse 48, remember God's people were taken into exile. It was by God's directive. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, remember, came in, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took God's people into captivity in Babylon. Daniel was one of those who was taken, and Daniel was one of those of the royal court. And so they kind of had a special position working with and under Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom of Babylon. And that turned out to be a great blessing in the end. But Daniel, as a result of the Magi, the wise men of Babylon, could not interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In fact, he even threw a real hitch at his wise men of Babylon. He said, not only do I want you to interpret my dream, but you have to tell me what my dream was. And if you can't do that, I'm going to kill you. Can you imagine somebody coming up to you and saying, you know, you need to tell me what dream I had last night, and if you can't do it, I'm going to kill you? Well, Daniel got word of this, and Daniel offered to, and of course, seeking God, and only God could reveal these things, but Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was and then interpret his dream for him. Now, I bring this up because then Nebuchadnezzar assigned Daniel to be the prefect or the leader among all the wise men in Babylon. And who are these wise men? Well, if we go to Daniel 5:11, we get some more insight as to who these people were. And you notice at the end of this reading, made him chief of, and then there it is, a description of the wise men, the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. Now, none of those things are really positive words for us as Christians. Certainly, we don't want to dabble in astrology. Magic, you know, that can be a very evil thing as well, in however it's approached, enchanters. And a lot of this was seeking, you know, it's kind of mystical stuff. And it was seeking all the even demonic powers in order to come up with these things. And now Daniel steps into that world, and he's the one that's overseeing them. What do you suppose Daniel might have brought to them? True wisdom, right? That wise men would really become wise. And so in Proverbs 9:10, God gives us a definition of what wisdom is. And God simply says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Psalm 111, verse 10, there it is again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then look at this. All those who practice it have a good understanding. And so not only having wisdom, but then practicing the wisdom that God entrusts to you and me as his people. And where does this come from? Well, 2 Timothy 3 gives great insight. And how from childhood, Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the written word of God, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so the highest wisdom that you and I are blessed with is to understand and know and trust the salvation that has been won for us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this wisdom is a gift, and it's given through God's holy and inerrant word, the Holy Bible. And we are blessed to have his word in our hands. And so Daniel was able to bring true wisdom to the wise men. And he actually saved their lives. Can you imagine how appreciative they must have been that he stepped in and their lives now were going to be spared because Daniel could tell the dream and interpret it. And so he becomes, along with his delegation he oversees, they become advisors to the king, and they were looked upon as the most knowledgeable of the nation. Well, that brings us back to the Magi, the wise men that we hear in the account this morning from Matthew. And it begs the question, who are they? Well, first of all, we hear that they came from the east. Well, if you're in Jerusalem and you're looking to the east, what's going to be east of you? But Babylon, right? Where Babylon was. And so it's strongly believed that these wise men were scholars that came from that region of the world. And through all of the events of the past history, that they were introduced to God's word, that they became to faith, that here you had a group of Gentiles living in a faraway place that knew the written word of God. And even beyond that, for them, God gives them this incredible sign. And boy, that could be a whole series of sermons on the star. But I really encourage you to watch the Star of Bethlehem. It's kind of, you got to watch it several times to pick up everything. But it's done by a gentleman by the name of Larson. I have the DVD. But I would encourage everyone to really look at that in depth. It's fascinating stuff. But really, God gives a GPS system way back then. He didn't need electronics, but the written word of God and the star, as God did incredible things with the planets and the stars and the universe. And so the Magi see the star. They see the signs and understand them in the star, and they head to find the Christ child, to worship the King of the Jews. So not only are they trying to find the one born King of the Jews, but they want to go and worship him, and they are led by way of Jerusalem. So they come to Jerusalem, and it's really amazing the contrast here. Can you imagine for the Magi, Gentiles, and they're excited that God would direct them, of all people, to go and see and worship the King. And they're coming to Jerusalem. They know that that's where the temple is. They know that that's where God's chosen people are. And they must have been excited, like, wow, we're going to see all kinds of people excited. And it's going to just be really wild in Jerusalem as people are talking about this one born King of the Jews. They travel hundreds of miles to get there. And back in that day, to travel that far was quite a journey. And when they get to Jerusalem, what do they find out? Well, we hear that Herod, along with all the people in Jerusalem, are troubled. Wow, what a contrast. The excitement and the commitment and the sincerity of the Magi to come and worship the King. And right in the midst of where the King is born among his people, there's trouble. Can you imagine what that must have looked like to the Magi? And Bethlehem's only 5 miles away. They could have easily gone down many times over to worship the King, and yet it hasn't happened. In fact, it comes to the point that Herod even has to inquire of, well, where is this King supposed to be born? And goes to the church authorities, and then they have to research it. Oh, yeah, Bethlehem is what is prophesied. God's own people, chosen people, and there's no excitement there, but instead there's trouble. Well, the Magi came with a very clear purpose, to genuinely, sincerely worship the King. And so the star leads them to Bethlehem, the word leads them to Bethlehem, as it was shared with them in Jerusalem. And when they found the Christ child, what do? They bow down and even fell to the ground. Now, just in their posture, revealing how they see this one in this young child. And by the way, Jesus is a toddler now. We know that he's just under 2 years old or younger. We don't know his exact age at that moment. But here they come to this toddler. Can you imagine these people of great honor and of nobility and very intelligent, and they're laying on the ground in their posture before this little toddler, and they are worshiping him. And they bring gifts. They bring gifts, and in the gifts, great significance. And by the way, this is probably why many think there were three, because three specific different gifts were given. But what were they? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Very significant. There's quite a message in the offering given, because gold was a common gift given to whom, do you suppose? Kings. You know, kings were of that stature of being worthy of receiving gold and riches like that. And then frankincense. Do you know what frankincense was used for? It was one of the incenses that was used in worship. And so here they're offering this toddler incense for worship. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And then the myrrh, guess what they used that for? It was a burial spice. If you were preparing a body for burial, you would put the spice of myrrh all over the body in preparation for embalming. Huh, think about that. King, worship, embalming. Really defining the gospel, isn't it? What we see right before us. They understood that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's why they came to worship Him. They understood that He is the King of Kings, and they understood that He would die for His people, that He would die for the sins of all people. Definitely, they knew death was in the future. These Gentile magi. And remember, they're in the presence of a little child. They're in the presence of parents that are extremely poor, unknown to most of the world. And yet, they go all out in their worship, travel hundreds of miles. Well, it begs the question for you and me this morning, do you and I join with these wise men? Do we have the same heart? Do we have the same commitment? Do we have the same desire? Do we look upon our Lord Jesus Christ every moment of every day with just absolute awe and amazement that He is in our presence, and in awe and amazement of what He was willing to do and did do to save you and me, that He, the Son of God in the flesh, would humble Himself to die for us? Wow, what a blessing. Are we willing to leave our comfort zone? Depending on where God directs us. Boy, they stepped out of their comfort zone, didn't they? The Magi. Are we willing to follow God's GPS for our lives? In other words, how intent are we in seeking His will daily? Or is it kind of like, God, I've got my agenda, but you know what, if I have a little time, I'll kind of see what You might want done today? That wasn't the Magi's heart, but they were all in. They were seeking God's GPS for their lives, meaning in His Word, seeking His will, in being wise enough to stop and ask for directions. Hey, how about that, guys? The Magi asked for directions in Jerusalem, right? Well, think of that at a much deeper level. And we've got some tremendous leaders in this congregation leading Bible studies and other topical studies. And the point of this is we all need help with direction. We need to hear from one another. We need to be in the Word together. And praise God for the wonderful Bible study opportunities we have here at Trinity, that we can discuss the Word together, that we can pick one another's hearts and brains and seek together, collectively, God's truth and His will. And in all of this, as we do this morning, we worship the King. Isn't it an honor to come and worship the King? The King of all kings. And knowing here in a little while, the King is going to offer Himself in with and under the bread and wine with His very body and blood. Our King comes to us in this humble way still today to affirm His love and the victory He has won for you and me. Well, that leads to realize that God continues to seek. God is a seeker. You think of how intense it was for the Magi to seek out the one born King of the Jews in Bethlehem. Think about how intense God seeking the lost is in the world. And it's why Christ came. You know, in Luke chapter 19, don't you love it? Jesus simply says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's not complicated. It's why Jesus came. And by the way, that's what He entrusts to you and me, to be part of this seeking delegation, if you will. In John 4:23, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and asking about worship and worshiping in Jerusalem as opposed to worshiping north in Samaria. Jesus says the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And then look at that. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. What a blessing to know God's desire to save the world. And it goes all the way back to our first parents, doesn't it? Genesis 3:9. We see the seeking immediately after Adam and Eve fell into sin. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" They were hiding. God knew where they were. He was giving them the opportunity to confess. But in that, we see the Lord compassionately seeking those who just horribly rebelled against Him. And His seeking is intense. Matthew 23:37, Jesus overlooking the city of Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would have I gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." You just see that heart-wrenching cry of our Lord Jesus Christ that, you know, "I've come here, I'm in your presence, and yet you reject me, you deny me, and in so doing, you're separating yourself from life, and I want you to have life." Oh, the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior," and then look at that, "who desires all people," Jews and Gentiles, "desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's the heart of our God whom we are blessed to know and to worship. And it all has come to us by means of His grace. Did you hear it in the epistle reading in Ephesians 3:8? The first part of that verse, Paul writes, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." Notice it's a gift. On the road to Damascus, God intervened in Paul's life, changed his life forever, literally. And it was strictly by God seeking out Saul at the time. And with that same grace, Paul goes on to say at the end of this verse 8, "This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." There it is. To preach to the Gentiles. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I, we are blessed to live Christmas every day of our lives. Yeah, we just announced all these decorations. We're going to miss them greatly. They're going to come down this coming Saturday. But guess what? The mission continues on. You and I, like the Magi, we have the great honor of knowing the Lord and of going into the world and seeking out others that they too may know Jesus and that they too would come with passion to worship Him. To worship Him, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, may God bless us in this journey. May there be excitement, not trouble. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.